Morning, church.
This morning, our session's title is Overcoming Barriers and Excuses of Discipling. Overcoming Barriers and Excuses. So we have basically looked at what discipling is in general and what it looks like. And last Sunday, we looked at why we should disciple at all. Why should we be engaging in disciple making? And we mentioned that there's many reasons, but we only looked at two. That it is actually for our joy, but ultimately it is for God's glory. We could even add that it is actually a command. And because it is a command, discipling, it is supposed to be what each and every one of us is doing, because this is not a suggestion, but it is actually a command. So, I thought it might be helpful to ask, what are some of the reasons a person might give for not engaging in discipling relationships? What would you say are reasons why some people, now notice, I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about some people. It's always safe to talk about other people. What are some of the reasons some people are not engaged in discipling relationships? Good one. They don't feel equipped enough, and we'll look at that one as well. Yes, good one. What else? The heaviness of the responsibility are good. Mm-hmm. They don't have time. Mm-hmm. What else? What are some of the reasons other people, not you? What are some of the excuses, some of the barriers people have for not engaging in discipling relationships? Yeah, they think it is for other people, not them. Good one. Maybe let's start with that one. Which other people are those? Usually. Who do people think it is for? Pastors. And it's just other people. I know you people, you don't think like that. Right? So, excuse number one, someone will say, I am not a pastor. Or I'm not a deacon. Or I'm not a leader. I don't have leadership skills or qualities. Along with that, it may be actually a phrase in this way. I do not want to be in a position of authority. So sometimes people say, I don't want to be in a place of authority. So for some people, being placed in a place of authority is not an appealing idea. Just the idea of them being able to teach somebody or instruct somebody is very daunting. But we have to look at all these excuses, all these barriers in light of the scripture. So if you're just joining us, we are looking at excuses and barriers of discipling. The excuses and some of the barriers we may have for not engaging in discipling others. So, the first one is, many times people think it is for other people. It is only for pastors. It is for people in authority. And many times people may have maybe a negative understanding of authority. But how does the world describe authority? How do you yourself think of authority? But of course, most importantly, we don't want to see or hear what the world thinks or what you and I think, but what does the Bible say about authority? How does the Bible picture authority? Jesus models authority for us. We are told even his teaching was authoritative. If you are to turn to the book of Mark, chapter number 1, Mark chapter number 1, verse 22. We are told that they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. But what you see in Jesus here is a right posture for somebody in authority. And that is to say, Jesus Christ did not use his authority to manipulate or actually He didn't use it for his own advantage. But his authority was of one who was a loving servant. Loving servant. I was chatting with Lawrence yesterday, and we were talking about the fact that what doesn't work in Africa in particular is this so-called democracy. We're convinced democracy doesn't work. I think it was something that was imposed on us. But the problem is, the very opposite of that also, if it's given to wrong people, it's a problem. What's the opposite of democracy? Dictatorship. Would you say Jesus was a dictator? Was he a dictator? Was he democratic? Yeah? You see, he used his power, his authority, to love others. John 13:13-14 says this, "You call me teacher and Lord." Lord means boss. Lord means master. And he says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then the Lord and teacher washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." So the point here, Jesus Christ looked at his authority as an opportunity to serve other people. So for somebody who's saying, okay, I don't want to be in a position of authority, it's because many times we look at authority from a worldly perspective. It is about service. So as you're thinking about who can I be able to invest my life in, you're not necessarily looking at the person so that you can lord it over them. You think of it as, how can I serve this person? And J. Oswald Sanders wrote one of the premier books on spiritual leadership. And this is what he says, and I quote. He says, "In light of the tremendous stress laid upon the leadership role in both secular and religious worlds, it is surprising to discover that in the King James Version of the Bible, for example, the term leader occurs only 6 times. 3 times in the singular and 3 in the plural. That is not the theme that is prominent in the Bible, but it is usually referred to in different terms, the most prominent being, ready for it? What? You can guess, right? What's the common theme? Servants. It is not Moses, my leader. It is Moses, my servant. Matthew chapter 20:25-28. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So this is the attitude we're to have in our hearts. When you go to somebody, you are also not trying to make them a small version of yourself. You're not going to them so that they should become like you. You are actually there to serve them, not to manipulate them. I can't decide which shop you should buy as your pastor. Have I ever decided that for you? I can't do that. So we should be very careful to have an appropriate view of our authority in these relationships. Biblical authority is not abusive authority. It's servant authority. Ask yourself, am I displaying the servant-hearted love of Christ in my use of authority? Say you're disciplining somebody, perhaps they have overlooked or ignored your counsel. How do you respond to that? Are you using authority for your glory? Or are you leading them to God's word? You're not leading people to yourself. You're leading them to God's word. And maybe times where There may be differences of looking at things. Their conscience may be bound to Scripture as yours is. And for that reason, you may be able to respect their decision, even if it may not be what you have decided for them. So, excuse we're looking at is, many people say, that is actually for pastors. It is for leaders. And the Bible says, no. You can't make that excuse. For you not to make that excuse, you need to understand actually what you are doing. If you're exercising authority, you do so as a servant. Excuse number two. If I am going to engage people intentionally to do them spiritual good, will I not then turn my friends into projects? Will I not turn my friends into a project? Or is this not just an obligation? How will you feel if I come to your home and say, you know what, I just want to do you some spiritual good, and you ask me why? I say, well, it's my job. Or after all, perhaps maybe you're going to engage in this kind of relationship because, oh, this is what we've been taught. Or worse still, maybe you may be able to quote me verbatim and missing whatever I said beyond that. And you said, no, I'm doing this for my joy. So to help us understand and deal with the second objection, it will help to ask ourselves this simple question. What is real biblical love and friendship anyway? If I may ask you that question, how would you respond to that? Because many times I think we kind of tend to complicate things when it comes to discipling relationships and just general friendships. The people that are your friends, why are they your friends? Why are they your friends and not others? Or why are you closer to some people and not closer to the others? However, we answer that question, much of it is just because of intentionality. You are deliberate with other people, and other people, you let things just slide. But again, coming to the excuse we have before us. Look with me in John chapter 15. We looked at it last week. Jesus says something about real love. And he says real love is when we love others as Jesus loved us. And we need to recognize Jesus' love for us as the model for us to love other people. How did Jesus love his disciples? How did he love them? How did Jesus love his disciples according to John 15 that we read last week? We have forgotten. Because you need to understand that real love is not simply affirming somebody's affection. It goes beyond just mutual trust. Last week we read Jesus' words to his disciples in John 15, verse 15. He says, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So Jesus' love for his disciples was made known by him revealing his Father to them. Did you hear that? Jesus' friendship was shown by revealing the Father's will. Does it not say that? For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So friendship is shown by sharing the Father's will. So his disciples were not simply a project to him, but he loved them by revealing truth to them. Would you say this marks like your friendships? As you engage with your friends, your core purpose is to share the truth with them. To tell them the truth. Because real love tests out purposefully. Sets out purposefully to do spiritual, eternal good for the beloved. So, This is sometimes an objection. I've heard people say that even in this church. So the problem is that we are just throwing Bible verses. We're just throwing Bible verses. So that said, yes, it can be possible to make people projects. We can make a friend a project by being rigid and trying to make them suit or align to whatever we think they should be aligning to, as far as we are concerned. And sometimes we try to throw Bible verses at people without trying to understand what are their struggles. People are not like machines. People are complicated. So it is always helpful to be able to understand why is this person having the struggles they have, rather than just saying, okay, you are seeing something, all you want to do is just throw Bible verses. So, just to throw a question here, how can we avoid making a project of people? It's a question I'm asking. How can we avoid making a project of people? What do you think? I'll assume you're thinking. I will not assume that you are just switched off, right? At the end of the day, we need to be faithful to God and to His Scripture in this. There'll be times when we have relationships with people who simply will not feel loved by your intentions, by your attempts to do them any spiritual good. They don't feel loved. All they're thinking is, you're just throwing Bible verses, or this is just an obligation for you, or just try to fulfill your to-do list. Do not sense that you really love them. And I'm sure you have felt like that. But at times, this will happen when someone really doesn't believe that caring for their own soul is the most important thing in their life. So sometimes you want to engage somebody to do them a spiritual good, but that's not what they think is important. They rather you go to them and ask them or encourage them in this way. Help them to understand that if they have planted maize for 10 acres, help them with the math, how many bags are they going to harvest? Those kind of conversations wake them up. But to do them spiritual good, they'll not feel like that is important. And for many people, a conversation focused mainly on spiritual encouragement is not emotionally satisfying for them. It's just not emotionally satisfying. So I encourage you to maintain a good balance of gentleness, kindness, and clarity on this point. Want to be kind and gentle, right? To help a person understand and perceive the love we have for them is the love of Christ. We're trying to help them to see their real need, what actually is important. This is why sometimes even as we're engaging, whether it's one-on-one, whether you're doing partners or you're reading a certain book, there'll be times where it seems as if it is dragging. This is when you need to remind yourself, why are you doing this? Because you may be here, you are thinking you're all doing the same thing. Okay, we're trying to help each other, do each other spiritual good. You may be here, the person actually is still here. So you need to be able to balance that. Especially with less mature Christians. You don't also want your relationship to be driven by their felt needs. Rather, you want it to be shaped by God's word. So be a friend, hang out with people. So what I'm trying to say is, it doesn't mean whenever you hang up with somebody, you spend time with somebody, all you're not doing is, okay, now let's go to the book of Mark chapter 8. That is important. You want your relationship to be saved by the word of God. But at the same time, you need to be able to realize there may be times where you can just spend time with people just to enjoy them, just to understand them, just to get to know them. And when that is all you do, it does not mean you have not fulfilled a purpose of helping them. Have you ever been in a situation whereby you meet with somebody, you haven't even said anything, but the person was just encouraged because they felt like, I think somebody has listened to me. Because sometimes we act like answers people. We go to people and we are already ready to start talking. But sometimes it helps just to let people talk. And it requires a skill, does it not? Even if partners, okay, now today's chapter one. And those chapters are long, eh? Want to finish. Next time, chapter two. No, that times we're like, maybe somebody's sharing to you and they're telling you, you know what, this is what is happening in my life, this is what is going on. You could spend the rest of the time just talking about that. And after that, pray. Don't even go to partners. This is not, the book you're using is not what is meant. That's just a means. So sometimes people will look at our relationship as projects just because we are missing them. We're not listening. So be a friend. But keep in mind that you are there to point them to the Father. Point them to Christ. Call them to greater joy, the greater joy in repentance and obedience. That's the best way to love them. But don't do that in a sense that I have this obligation today. You know, we've been going slow on these chapters. So we need to put some more gas. You may have this time, but it's not about that. At the same time, okay, I'm also saying that then you must be at a snail's pace. I'm just saying be able to listen to people. Right? Don't make them project. Excuse number three. I don't feel like it. And I don't have time for it. Friends, let's be honest. Life is busy. But most of us are busy. But I think if we're also honest, even in our business, some of us, we are also busy doing what we shouldn't be doing. You know, I think it'd be helpful not to tell each other, hey, you know, I'm so busy. You know what you should be doing? Just show me what is keeping you busy. Just let me see the results. I think that would be a different conversation, right? Oh, I am busy. It's better to let us see what is keeping you busy. So, many times it helps to set the focus on things that really matter in life. The things that the Bible directs us as being most important. Think about how God has cared for you. How God has loved you. How God has blessed you. How God has comforted you. And as you think of His love, His forgiveness, His care, how can this not motivate you to share with other people? The Bible says we love others because God first loved us. So as you're meeting with people again, if you're thinking maybe your problem is that you don't feel like it, you don't have time, you need to understand exactly what actually is most important. And also realize this. Many people don't realize this, even people who have been in churches for many years. Many people, and this is where you come in, you need to remind people that life is never to the fullest without Christ. If your friends are not living life the way that God has intended them to live, then they're not living life to the fullest. It does not matter what they have of this world. So to choose not to encourage them to live life with Christ, I believe it is unloving. When last did you talk to somebody who seems like they're killing it? Your friends, maybe you're together in college or together in high school. Seems like as far as their career is going, they are just thriving. Maybe they have things you desire to have, but you don't have them. Have you ever gone to them and talked to them? But man, no. You're not living life to the fullest. To challenge them to live their life with Christ at the center is the most loving thing you can ever do for them. But again, our thinking is that many times, if somebody is struggling financially, is struggling just with making ends meet, we don't look at them, even if they may be thriving spiritually, as if it is something to be encouraged by. Enter my friend. I'll not mention names, but Vanessa knows this person very well. This is a guy I grew up with. He actually, after high school, after we graduated from high school together, he lived in my parents' home. Then later on, we got our own place. Became a Christian and he started a business. He actually earned some millions of rands. This guy is politically connected. He actually visited me twice a year. First Sunday, I was actually so much hurt that he came here, he slept at my house, and as I'm thinking we're coming to church, he actually literally, yeah, he's that stubborn, he asked me to drive him to Lilongwe Golf Club to go play golf. Thankfully, second time he came, he actually came to the church when the tent was actually right here. Maybe some of you might connect to the details. This guy, interesting enough, he has had monies that, man, I look, I'm like, what? This guy has got a home worth 12 million rands. 12 million rands. You do the math. He pays a mortgage. Mortgage is a bond, right? The repayments for your house. 50,000 rands every month. 50,000 rands at the current exchange rate is 5 million a month for the house. This guy can fly from Joburg to Cape Town to play golf. Can fly to Dubai for drinks. There's a time he sent me a picture with him playing golf. Guess with who? The president of South Africa, Cyril Ramaphosa. Now, but what is interesting, you know, this guy, knowing what I know about him, man is always tight with this guy. Man is always tight. I don't know how this works, but usually this guy is stressed because of money. But the reality is, you see, the more money you make, the more money you spend, right? And even the companies you spend and all that. You may ask, why does he have money problems? I'll tell you how. His problem is not a money problem. It's a lifestyle problem. And again, I have challenged him a couple of times. This is not life lived to the fullest. It is chasing after wind. All I can tell you, because of our conversations, we are just not in the best of spaces. Because I've challenged him to seek real treasure. And see, when you do that, you are now dealing with individuals who don't prioritize what really matters, and they look at you as a party pooper. You are just a killjoy. Right? You are actually jealous of their success. But the problem with them is that, let me not go on and on with this, but my point is, how do you then encourage somebody like this to live to their fullest? Maybe this is an extreme case. Maybe this is an extreme case. What about those who may have little and all they do is hustle and hustle, then church becomes secondary? So my point is, your problem, my problem, is never time. Our problem is out of desire. Because sometimes we are failing to challenge people because maybe the people we're trying to challenge, we are benefiting from them some way or another. We don't feel like discipling others. Otherwise, what can I tell them? What does James say about people that are poor and people that are rich, as far as faith is concerned? Somebody who's poor should exhort in their what? Privileged position regarding their faith. I one day would love to see people that may not have much challenging, even discipling people that have got more than they'll ever even have in this life. We're helping them to prioritize on what matters most. More than anything else, I suspect when it comes to discipling, it's not about time. It boils down to a matter of desire and priorities. And sometimes even the fear of man. I don't know if you've ever considered how expectations can cause us to do less in a Christian life. Another friend of mine, he has been giving me this glasses, last 4 or 5 years. But last year when he was giving me, it was a difficult conversation. This guy, he has abandoned the faith. He's a well-to-do eye doctor in California. And I remember agonizing, how am I going to talk to this guy? And I remember as I was talking to this guy, I was spending the night at his house. I'm like, no, if I talk to this guy, he's not going to take me out. I can tell you, I was wrestling, how am I going to talk to this guy? But I was compelled, I believed I had to talk to this guy. And I actually did. And I remember his response, he just did this. And all he did was, thank you, Newton. So, if the matter, it's not a matter of time, it's not a matter of you not only do. Listen to this quote from one wise man. He said this: if something is worth doing, it's worth doing poorly. If something is worth doing, it's worth doing poorly. He's not advocating for poor work or laziness. No, he's advocating the importance of the job. Even like I told you about this, Fred was helping with glasses. I felt like I could have done maybe a better job, but guess what? I did what I could, considering the circumstances. So sometimes things will be done contrary to our expectations. So, let me move on to the next one. Excuse number four. And I think someone else mentioned that. So, what's excuse number one? What's excuse number one? What was excuse number one? It's for other people, right? Excuse number two? Yes. Excuse number three? Don't feel like it. Could be fear of man. We say we don't have time. Four, I don't have anything that I can teach. So in other words, I feel inadequate. But I think this has been said, needs to be said again. Every Christian at least has one important thing to pass on to others. If you are truly saved, if you are truly in Christ, then you should know the gospel. You may not articulate it perfectly, but at least you know the gospel. And at the very least, if you don't feel like you have anything you can teach, you can seek out someone with whom to share the gospel. So, you may think of the gospel as what God uses to bring unbelievers to salvation in Christ. That is certainly true, but that's not all to the gospel. The same gospel that saves us is the same gospel that sanctifies us. So, let me read Titus chapter number 3. Paul is arguing that one of the best things we can do is to remind other believers about the basic truths of the gospel. So much of what I'm saying here is not anything that is new. We know all these things. Yesterday, for those that were here, we had a wonderful conference on marriage. And I believe most of us, whatever we heard yesterday, it was not the first time we heard it. So in other words, even as we are getting together, you may feel like, you know, I feel inadequate. I understand why you may feel adequate. But you have something you can share. You can remind other people about the gospel, about what you know. Here's what how Paul puts in Titus 3, verse 1. It says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Again, even that verse alone, you can be reminding your friends to be submissive to their bosses at work, to be able to do what is their right, knowing that ultimately they submit to the higher authority. He says, you are to remind them to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Every good work. To speak evil of no one. To avoid quarreling. To be gentle and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. And he gives the reason in verse number 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He, referring to God the Father, saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we may become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. You may feel inadequate. That passage alone has enough meat for you. It helps you to be able to say you can help people by asking them if they are doing what they're supposed to be doing, whether it is in their places, workplaces. Or if it's a wife, a fellow wife can ask each other, how is it going with submitting to your husband? A husband can go to another husband, how is it going with loving your husband, loving your wife sacrificially? And Paul is saying these things are excellent and profitable for everyone. If you don't feel inadequate, okay, great. Why don't you just pick a book? I'm sure you can read. Why don't you just pick a book, read the book, and read the book with somebody else? I'm sure you can do that. How about encourage someone to come early to church so that whatever we're learning in Bible hour, you can then later take it on and discuss it with somebody else. You know, there are some churches, they have a big coffee shop and restaurants. It's not servicing people outside, it's for the church. So that people come to church early, come to church 30 minutes or an hour early, so they can just spend time with somebody, talking about their life. See, we are busy, yes. So there may be times where we can just be creative. Might be inadequacy, might be time we can be creative. Let me move on to the fifth one. Related to number four, I'm not gifted to disciple others. And then you maybe say, others are more gifted than I am. Let them do the discipling. Again, we need to acknowledge that we all have different gifts. The problem is that maybe you're trying to do discipling the way Chico is doing it. Chico has certain gifts that you may not have. Everybody must stay on their lane. So it's not just a matter of theology or expertise in biblical teaching. You could actually disciple someone by just helping them to pray diligently and effectively. You could disciple someone by simply listening to their struggles, or by allowing them to come with you as you go meet somebody else. All we're saying is, it is not that complicated. Discipling is simply about bringing people to God's truth. You are to be simply like a channel. You are to be a conduit for that truth. And again, this is not anything that is new. But many times we have all these excuses. And at the same time, you need to understand, if you feel inadequate, discipling is not something you do on your own. One of the ways you can disciple somebody, for example, what happened yesterday. I know some people did this excellently. But one of the things you can do, you think of your friend, maybe they are married. It seems like there are challenges in their marriages. One way you can disciple them, invite them to a conference like that. And I'm sure if they come, they'll benefit something. But maybe you need to follow up now. After that, ask them, so what did you learn? What stood out for you? What did you find helpful? You don't have to feel like you have to do it all by yourself. You also may be limited in some areas. And let's be honest, that some people may be spiritually immature, but they're very brilliant. They're very sharp. Like the friend I referenced earlier on, he's one of the brilliant men I know. Very, very sharp. He will argue with me in the Bible, quoting scriptures. But as far as I can tell, he's not even a Christian. But I don't have to feel inadequate. And whatever I do, when I come to discussions with him, I always have to help him see what the Bible says. And again, as I said, this is not something you do by yourself. The most important thing you can do for a Christian friend is help him get involved in a local church. You know, I get so much joy and encouragement to hear someone say, you know, I was talking to so-and-so in the church, and this is what they said. And when they said whatever I'm saying, it kind of like, you know, help me, I was encouraged. Those are conversations I enjoy hearing. But are you part of those conversations? So you need to help your friends get involved in a church, a Bible-believing church, so that he, she can be discipled by other people in the congregation who may have gifts that you don't have. And I'm assuming that even the partners, the two and twos, perhaps maybe they're paid so that people can be able to help each other, acknowledging different strengths and weaknesses. Can there be mismatches? Of course, there will be. In fact, every partnership will be mismatched. Because people are not like machines, whereby if the machine is not working well, we just have put oil, everything is smooth, right? People are complicated. People are complex. People are not like machines. So, a caution. Maybe you're discipling, or you're in a relationship of discipling each other. But somebody's learning from someone else more than from you. What do you do? I'm just giving an example here. Just trying to help us be realistic. Like, ladies, if your partner's partner is learning more from someone who's not you, praise the Lord. PTL, right? Praise the Lord. So, let me ask this question. Can you give me some other reasons why you struggle with discipling? Or suggest some ways you think you or others might make excuses? Mention five. Three came from the floor. What are some of the excuses you think you or others might be having? Let's call them legitimate excuses. Why you are not engaging in deliberate, intentional, discipling relationships. Yes. Correct. That's right. It's a very it's a good one. That can be a barrier. So with that, how do you overcome that? Just need to be creative. Yeah, it requires money. But again, there's a need now again for sacrifice. But at the same time, I think we can be creative. So even if we get past the excuses for not discipling, many of us still have got fears about discipling. And I think to some extent, it is healthy to have some kind of a healthy, holy fear about the task before us. And I think this is what Mirika was saying. Sometimes the weightiness of the matter. But I think you need to recognize the commitment. Discipling is not to be taken lightly. So I'm emphasizing that a little bit of fear is a good thing. In Matthew 18, remember the time when Jesus welcomed the little children. Many think of this passage as being just about kids. While this does certainly involve children, especially the kids standing right in front of Jesus, our Lord was also using children as an analogy for how to spiritually deal with any Christian, adults and children alike. Verse 6 of chapter 18, we read that you don't want to be causing God's children or any believer to stumble. You don't want to cause people to stumble in the sense that you don't want to be the reason why some people are holding on to false teaching. So this is not something that should be done lightly. This is not something that should be done carelessly. There may be a need for you to invest time in prayer, invest time studying, so you must understand the subject matter. You know, false teachers will be dealt with. That's what the book of 2 Peter tells us. We don't want to be people that are exemplifying falsehood. So we should approach discipling with some sense of holy fear. So that we don't lead anybody in the wrong direction. And again, that is not to kind of scare us, but just to help us to be realistic. But how then do we deal with those fears? You need to acknowledge this. The person you are meeting, as a man, as ladies, or a friend, will ask questions that you can't answer. I remember as a young Christian, this used to frustrate me a lot. But again, this is just reminding us that you and I don't know everything. You don't have monopoly on wisdom. Your friend will ask questions that you can't answer. What do you do if someone asks you questions you can't answer? And by that time, maybe there's a heated discussion. You feel like if you don't answer, you lose some sort of credibility or you'll not be respected. What do you do? The easiest, when someone asks you something you don't know, you're not sure about, don't try to answer it anyhow. You can simply say, you know what, I have acknowledged that. I'll get back to you another time. Or otherwise you start, you know how it goes sometimes. No, if you don't know, it's okay. You don't know. Sometimes we feel we say something wrong. Especially like some of us, Matt rebuked some of us that our mouth and the brains are very close. We talk and think late sometimes. The other way of dealing with fear and fail is that you need to understand that you won't live out a perfect Christian life in front of your friends. How many of us are excited about meeting somebody to do them spiritual good when we're living in sin? The other thing is, remember, sometimes you feel like you're too immature to help anyone. And acknowledge that you might fail at this. You may fail at this. How about this one? You might not be liked by the other person. The other person may just tolerate you or endure you. Just like most of us, we hate the rejection, don't we? But in all these things, we need to remember that God helps us overcome fear. Does he not? If you have time, you can read Psalm 53 and Psalm 56, where you see there's failures, there's weaknesses. Not only that, but God finds ways to work through us despite our shortcomings. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. God is in the business of using people like you and I. People are inadequate. People have got shortcomings. People that will fail. The nobodies of this life. Look with me, verse number 25. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Again, so you know, there's no foolishness in God. Paul is just using that to contrast the fact that God is actually strong than the strongest of men. Verse 26, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Why? Verse 29. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. You see that? And elsewhere, 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul charges Timothy to set himself as an example in what? Speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. So obviously, much of what you're going to use is going to be an example of your own life. Example of your own life. Many times I hear, okay, I hear what you're telling me, but how you're living your life is speaking louder than what you're telling me. So this again is a call for us to be able to make sure that there's nothing in our lives that is actually tempting us, stumbling us. And this does not mean we're going to be perfect, but when in sin, admit your sin, admit your weakness. You can actually also model the Christian life by dealing with sin in a straightforward and honest manner. You don't just have to come and appear as if you're a spiritual guru. That is not very encouraging. The best way sometimes you can encourage somebody is to help them understand that you struggle the same struggles they have. There's more I need to say, but I'm going to stop right here, except just to give you these three practical steps. Number one, write out your own barriers and excuses for discipling, and consider the unbiblical reasons that cause you to avoid discipling. Take that list and do what we did in this session. See if the reasons are reasonable. in light of the scripture. Second, think about your schedule and think about how you can make an insane schedule more sane so that you can have time to pour into others. In other words, it is true some of us, you're telling me all this, I don't even know where I'm going to start from. But I would say, if you're busy, do you have time for lunch? Do you have time for lunch? Some of you maybe don't even have. But if you do, why don't you rather use the time for lunch? Instead of eating alone, invite somebody that time, whether it's 30 minutes or an hour, have somebody with you to talk with, pour into their lives, rather than schedule time outside the time that you already don't have. Let me stop there. Let's pray. Gracious God and loving Father, help us as a church not just to be talking about this without, Lord God, seeing the urgency of this. Help us, God, to be indeed a church that is living out the Great Commission. The Lord, as a church, you have brought us here so we can make disciples that will make disciples that will make disciples. So I pray, Lord, that you help us to examine our own hearts, that we may repent, God, of our lack of desire, our lack, Heavenly Father, God, of the drive, our fear, God, of man, and Lord God, our contentment in just keeping our conversations at a superficial level. Now pray that, Lord, you give us patience, for Lord, many times it takes time to be able to make inroads in one's heart. But above all else, help us, God, to be a people that are reminding ourselves daily of the love that you have given us. And may we be able to share this love to others so that, Lord, they will come to know you, they will come to believe in you, and they will be able to live their faith that is in you. Ask that you continue to bless us, even as we will be continuing for our service today. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.